Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of worship. May we come together as your children. We know we can come before your presence in this way because you first loved us and reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that Christ died for our sins, and we know that we are able to experience not only forgiveness of sins, but abundant riches of life in Him. Thank you also for many different ways in which the cross can strengthen us, encourage us, and enable us to live a life pleasing in your sight. And we ask that you will continue to help us to grow an appreciation of the meaning and significance of the cross, and learn how to live and walk in the same way as the Lord Jesus did while he was on earth, and especially what was manifested at the cross. We entrust this time to your hands, and we pray that you'll be pleased to be in our midst, and that you have the freedom to speak to our hearts, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 271 message, and we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 154th message, reflecting on the death of Christ, the cross, the 99th message, and we are now concluding, messages on appearance and reality in relation to the cross. This is the third message and the subtopic for today, the absence and silence of God. The absence and silence of God. The cross was the most difficult and agonizing time for the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, dying an agonizing death. He was subject to the continuing taunting and abuse of sinful men for whom he had come to save. At the same time, he was bearing our sins and the whole weight of punishment due to all mankind for all their sins. And at that point in time also, the Lord Jesus experienced unimaginable intensity of attacks and afflictions from Satan and all the powers of darkness, who had much freedom to attack and afflict him because he was bearing our sins on the cross. All this we have considered in earlier messages. Let us now consider appearance. And this is the third issue that I'll be considering with you. There are two earlier messages I considered with you. Where is the God of justice? The second message on the darkest hour. Today, as we continue to reflect on the cross in relation to appearance, the Lord Jesus appeared to be going through all the suffering and agony on his own, without any encouragement, support, or fellowship, a solitary figure hanging on the cross. In an earlier message, I did mention that in the Garden of Gethsemane, while he was agonizing in prayer, as he struggled in prayer, there was an angel from heaven strengthening him. This, if you want to, you can refer for it at your own time in Luke 22, verse 43. However, while he hung the cross, he was alone. No angel came to help him, and there doesn't appear to be any encouragement, help, or support from any source. Beyond all this, and most significant, even God the Father did not seem to be present and didn't seem to care. There is no indication of the presence of God the Father, no intervention on his part. And If we look at Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, the Lord Jesus was mocked and taunted by the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders in this way. They taunted him, "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he delights in him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Matthew 27, verse 43. So they were taunting the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus trusts in God, so if this is true, then surely God would rescue him. So let God rescue him if he delights in him. That is, if God delights in the Lord Jesus, he is supposed to be the beloved Son of God. And he says, I am the Son of God. So if all this is true, then let God rescue him now. But God the Father did not intervene. There wasn't any indication of his presence at all. No words of encouragement in other contexts, like the scene at the water baptism of the Lord Jesus. We know that that God the Father testified from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." There are also other contexts where God the Father showed approval, encouragement. But here, there wasn't any indication of the presence of God the Father, and also no words, no indication of approval. Just silence. And this is what I want to concentrate on in this message. The absence and silence of God. That is, according to outward appearance of things. And the question may be asked, how could God the Father allow his only begotten Son to die such a death? It all seems so incongruous. It just doesn't seem to fit. And at times we may also feel like that in our context, in our struggles and difficulties. God doesn't seem to care. He doesn't seem to be present. There doesn't seem to be any encouragement from him. And so it might appear to the onlookers, and especially the disciples of Christ, God the Father appeared to have forsaken the Lord Jesus in his moment of greatest need. This was the time when it was most difficult for the Lord Jesus. But God the Father appeared to have forsaken him. In fact, the scriptures record for us this cry of anguish from the lips of the Lord Jesus while he hung the cross. And the words of the Lord Jesus would seem to suggest that this is indeed what was taking place. This I've referred to you in the first message on the death of Christ. I think it is the first message. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, the Lord Jesus cried out while he hung on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" To the onlookers, this cry of anguish of the Lord Jesus may appear to be a cry of desperation, despair, helplessness, and hopelessness of the Son of God forsaken by God the Father. The question that may come to the minds of the onlookers, especially the disciples, did God the Father forsake his only begotten Son with whom he was well pleased? How could it be? And yet the words of the Lord Jesus himself in this verse 34 would seem to indicate that. So what is the reality? In reality, God the Father was present. Not only present, he was actively involved in what was taking place in relation to the cross. Not only involved, what was taking place in relation to the cross is something very important to the heart of God the Father. what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through, including the crucifixion of Christ, was actually taking place according to the predetermined plan of God and vital for the fulfillment of God's purposes. It was according to the will of God. This comes through very clearly in different parts of the scriptures. I'll just highlight one verse. Acts chapter 2 verse 23. In this context, Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost after being filled with the Spirit. In the midst of his preaching of the gospel, starting from verse 32, he told the men of Israel, the people of Israel, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." So the Lord Jesus was attested to them by God with miracles, signs and wonders, which God performed through him. So God was working mightily through the life of the Lord Jesus, but not only during his time on earth as he performed the miracles, but even more significantly in relation to the cross. Verse 23, "This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God." The Lord Jesus being delivered up, his crucifixion on the cross, was according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Not only foreknowledge, but also predetermined. But yes, the evil people were responsible. They crucified the Lord. Peter went on to say, "You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Yes, godless men nailed the Lord Jesus to a cross, crucified him. But what was taking place was in accordance with the plans and the purposes of God. In fact, God the Father was pleased with the Lord Jesus and his preparedness to go through the cross. It was something very difficult, but the Lord Jesus prepared to do that, and God the Father was pleased with this. We will see this subsequently. It is clear that the Lord Jesus was not going through it all alone on the cross, although it may appear that way. That is, in the realm of the visible, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross a solitary figure. He appeared to be going through it all alone, forsaken by God the Father, who was not present or didn't seem to care. But in reality, God the Father was present and fully involved in what was taking place at the cross. There is an important and profound verse in the scriptures that makes this very clear. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 19. This is an important verse. God was seeking to reconcile the people of the world to himself, and he did so through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cross. But it wasn't just the Lord Jesus dying at the cross. Paul tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God the Father was actively involved. He was present, he was actively involved. In relation to the cross. But we may ask, why then the cry of anguish recorded in Mark chapter 15 verse 34, when the Lord Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I've actually considered this with you in the earlier message, but just to refresh your memory, it was preached some time ago and may not be so clear to you. The cry of anguish of the Lord Jesus was not a cry of despair, but rather it was in the context of very deep agony and anguish, because the Lord Jesus was bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. The powers of darkness were attacking him and afflicting him. But beyond all that, in the context of his intense suffering, bear in mind that this was also a time when the Lord Jesus came under the wrath and judgment of God, because he was bearing our sins and the punishment due to us. As far as I can understand, this is the reason why the Lord Jesus cried out in this way. Because in the midst of his suffering, as he bore our sins, as he bore the punishment due to us, the judgment of God came upon him, and in that context, the oneness, the fellowship between God the Father, which was something that has been continuous throughout eternity, at that point in time, this oneness and fellowship with Christ the Son was disrupted. We know God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but the being of God is one. There's a very deep oneness. But it is as if this being of God, who is one, was being rent asunder and torn apart. It is something that we cannot properly understand. It is an indescribable agony that is indeed beyond our comprehension. It was in that context that the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But bear in mind 2 points. One, God the Father would also have experienced the agony of this disruption in the oneness which until then had never been broken. There was this intense agony in the disruption of the oneness experienced by the Lord Jesus. But God the Father would also have experienced this agony, this intense agony and anguish of the disruption of fellowship. Secondly, in addition, because of the depth of love of God the Father for God the Son, and because of their oneness, then God the Father would also have identified with and experienced agony, intense agony, as Christ, his beloved Son, suffered and agonized at the cross. This we've also considered in the earlier message. This we can understand when we consider parents who agonize as they know their children going through intense suffering and pain. So those who are close to us, we identify with them and we feel for them in their pain and suffering. And because of the deep oneness between God the Father and God the Son, God the Father would also have agonized and suffered as Christ the Son agonized and suffered. That is in relation to all the different aspects of the agony and pain the Lord Jesus experienced on the cross. This we considered in the second and third messages in this series on this section on the death of Christ. So in reality, rather than God the Father not being present and not caring, he was fully involved at the cross, and the death of Christ is a supreme manifestation of God's love. Why do I say that? We know that God is a God of love, but at the cross, we can say there is the supreme manifestation of God's love, rather than a God who doesn't care. This is because the more we can appreciate the nature and intensity of Christ's agony and suffering, the more it would help us to appreciate in a deeper measure the meaning of and depth of God's love. In the familiar words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And the giving of the only begotten Son includes sending his Son into this world and allowing the Son to die the death of the cross. Not only allowing, this was in accordance with God's plan. And the intense agony suffered by Christ helps us to appreciate how much God loves us. For God so loved the world, the degree of his love, so loved the world that he was prepared to send his only begotten Son to this world to die in this way. The cross has many profound lessons to teach us. What appears to be a context where God didn't care, in reality, is a supreme manifestation of the depth of his love, and a love that is very rich in meaning, not just an emotional thing. I want to go on to consider with you what we can learn. Remember, we are now seeking to reflect on what we can learn in relation to appearance and reality, in relation to the cross. What can we learn? In our own lives, we may also go through times of very intense pain and agony. At times it can be very, very difficult, and different kinds of difficulties may assail us from different directions. Everything may seem to go wrong, and the attacks and afflictions of the evil one may seem overwhelming and unbearable. And in the midst of our difficulties, with anguish of heart, we cry out to God for deliverance. But God does not seem to be intervening. He does not seem to be hearing. He does not seem to care. And the difficulties and pressures continue unabated. We find it very difficult to cope with what appears to be the presence and silence of God. Not only the difficulties and pressures, but what appears to be the absence and the silence of God at the time of our greatest need of Him. What can we do? What should we do? It may seem there is no way out. Apart from other ways that God has provided for us, a very fundamental and important aspect of our response, as I see it, has to anchor on this way of approach, and that is, we can't reflect on appearance and reality in relation to the cross. While the Lord Jesus went through the most agonizing time and the moment of his greatest need, God the Father appeared to be absent and silent. But in reality, God the Father was present and fully involved with what was going on. We have seen God was in Christ, reconciling the world. We know that God the Father did not, and you will never, desert or forsake his beloved Son, with whom he is well pleased, no matter what the outward appearance of things. This we are very clear. In reality, the cross not only demonstrates the depth of love of God for mankind, we saw this just now, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but the cross not only demonstrates the depth of the love of God for mankind, if we properly appreciate what was taking place there, as we will shortly consider, it would also deepen our appreciation of the love of God the Father for Christ the Son, rather than make us query God's love for His beloved Son according to the outward appearance of things. Because in reality, the Lord Jesus is indeed the beloved Son of God the Father, with whom God is well pleased. And the words of the Lord Jesus Himself will help us to see that the love of God the Father for Christ the Son was enhanced by what was taking place at the cross. God the Father did not deliver Christ the Son because it was the will of God the Father that Christ the Son should die such a death. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Himself willingly laid down His life at the cross. And He tells us that this is something God the Father appreciates very much, and it enhances the love of the Father for the Son. Let us turn to John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. For this reason, the Father loves me. We know that even apart from the cross, God the Father already deeply loved the Son. Why did the Lord Jesus put it this way? For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Here, the Lord Jesus is drawing our attention to, emphasizing to us, that He's laying down His life at the cross. Because He was prepared to go to the cross, this is something significant to God the Father. And it enhances the Father's love for the Son. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. In verse 18, He went on to say, no one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. It was not something compelled. It was something the Lord Jesus did it voluntarily. And He says, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. It was not just something that the people did to the Lord Jesus, and the Father turned away, didn't care, or wasn't even present. It was not like that. It was something according to the will of the Father, the commandment of the Father, and as the Lord Jesus cooperated voluntarily, willingly, went to the cross, it was something that God the Father appreciated very much. The Lord Jesus describes it this way, for this reason the Father loves me. So as the Lord Jesus went to the cross, it enhances the love of God the Father for Christ the Son. May this also be true in relation to the pain and suffering that we go through in our context. It must also be something in accordance with the will of God the Father in our walk with God, something that we go through meaningfully, voluntarily, and if we do so, it can enhance our relationship with God the Father and the Father's love for us. So the cross, rather than making us query God's love and concern for us in context where He does not seem to be present and does not seem to care, in reality, the cross can help us tremendously to have deep assurance of God's love and concern for us, no matter how contrary the outward appearance of things. There are several important things we need to and we can be clear about. There are a few points I want to consider with you. One, just as God the Father will never desert or forsake His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so our Heavenly Father will never desert or forsake us. Christ is the beloved Son of God the Father, but God the Father is also now our Heavenly Father. We are His children, and He will also never desert or forsake us, whatever the outward appearance of things. And this, God has assured us in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. The writer to the Hebrews wrote, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you.'" These are very strong words. Not only I will not desert you, but I will never desert you. And for emphasis, nor will I ever forsake you. God the Father has assured us, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." No matter what the outward appearance of things, how difficult it may be, God the Father may not seem to be intervening, He may seem to be silent. We can be sure of this. God the Father will never desert or forsake His children. The issue is not whether God will desert or forsake us. That is not the issue. The issue is whether we will desert or forsake the Lord. And this is a serious matter. The issue is not whether God will turn His back on us, but the issue is whether we will turn our back on God. Whether it be the attractions of the world or the midst of suffering, pain, difficulties, doubts that come to our minds, and we turn our back on God. We no longer trust Him, we no longer walk with Him. The issue is not whether God will be faithful to us. The issue is whether we will be faithful to God. Notice in verse 5 itself, in the context of the assurance, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you," the writer to Hebrews is talking about the context of one who is walking with God. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for He Himself has said. These are words addressed to God's people as they seek to walk with God. God Himself, He loves us. On His part, He will always be faithful. He will not desert us. He will not forsake us just because of situations or what people are doing to us, whatever it may be that we are going through. On His part, God will always be faithful. He will not desert His people. But it does not mean that no matter how we live, it will not make a difference in our relationship with God the Father. And this is where sometimes people may quote this verse and apply it in a manner that is not helpful. God will never desert us, He will never forsake us, but without this aspect of the importance of concentrating on our walk with God, it's in the context of one who loves God, who is walking with God. We can reflect on the relationship between God and the Israelites in the Old Testament times. In fact, this verse, I think, is quoted from the Old Testament. "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." In the same way, in the Old Testament times, God chose the nation of Israel and God cared for them. On His part, God will not be unfaithful to the Israelites. He will not desert them, forsake them, turn His back on them. But the Israelites forsook God. They walked in their own ways. They rebelled against God. And when that happened, does it mean there was no difference in the way God related with them? No. there would be a difference. In fact, God punished them, exiled them, because of their unfaithfulness, their evil deeds. So the point of assurance here is the assurance of God's unchanging character, love for us. I'll come back to this again afterwards. The assurance is that we need not be disturbed, whatever may be our appearance of things, in our walk with God. We need not be perturbed just because there are failures, deficiencies in our lives. If we concentrate on being faithful to God in the midst of failures, deficiencies, God will continue to strengthen us, encourage us, help us. And we will continue to make progress as we walk humbly with Him, with a repentant, contrite spirit. But we mustn't become presumptuous that no matter how we live our lives, it will be all right. No, concentrate on being faithful to God, and then it will be well with us. God will be with us in a favorable sense, no matter what the outward appearance of things, including context where it may appear as if God is absent, God is silent. We can continue to trust God that He is with us. The second point, just as God the Father was present and fully involved with what was taking place at the cross, so our Heavenly Father will always be with us and fully involved with what we are doing and what we are going through, whatever the outward appearance of things. So not only being present with us, not only that He cares for us, He will always be with us and also fully involved. God is involved with us and what we are doing, what we are going through. Not just present, but He is involved. Just as God the Father was fully present, and, or rather, He was present and fully involved with what was taking place at the cross, God will also be with us and be involved with what we are doing and what we are going through. If, and that is an important if, like the Lord Jesus, we are doing His will. God loves us, He cares for us, but for God to be fully involved, identified with what we are doing, then we must be doing what God wants us to do. If we are doing evil things, we are doing things according to our own thinking, our own desires, then we cannot expect God to be fully involved with us in a meaningful sense. In fact, we can expect the disciplining hand of God. So the main thing that we should be concerned about, we should concentrate on, what should be our walk with God. We should ensure that we are walking with God. We are prayerful, we are seeking to understand His will. Now in that context, even if we do at times make mistakes, yes, God will be with us, He will be helping us. So our concentration must always be on our walk with God and seeking to be faithful to Him, to do His will, rather than being unduly perturbed by the surrounding circumstances, as well as the pain and sufferings that we go through, whatever they may be. The third point, what appears to be the absence and silence of God may at times frighten us or cause us to despair, but we must recognize that what appears to be the absence and silence of God need not frighten us or cause us to despair. The reason is this: we may not always know why it is this way, but we can be assured there will always be meaning and purpose in what God sees fit for His children to go through. We may not always understand why we are going through what we are going through. Yes, it's good if we seek the Lord and we can understand, and there's much that we fail to understand because we fail to seek the Lord sufficiently. We are not so prayerful, pondering through our lives. If we do that, there are many things that we can understand. But even if we have sought the Lord and we still do not understand. And there are such times. There's reason. There's meaning in what we are going through. There's purpose. Not only that, I see that there's also meaning. Why God allows us to go through times where it may seem as if God is absent and God is silent. There's even meaning in that. We've seen what Job went through. God appeared to be silent and absent. Job couldn't reach God, but it was something very important and meaningful that Job went through. Or rather, that God was intending for Job. The situation that Job was going through was something very meaningful and important. But the critical thing is that Job needed to go through it well, rather than being disturbed by what was happening to him. If he was able to continue to trust God and go through it well, it would have been something very helpful for him. But though Job did falter, finally he did come back to the right posture as God spoke to him, and he was able to trust God, even though right until the end of the story of Job, when Job repented, he still didn't understand what he was going through, and that the powers of darkness, the evil one, was afflicting him. He thought God was afflicting him and God didn't explain. But Job was able to reaffirm his faith in God, and God blessed him, and he entered into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with God. But I now want to consider with you that for ourselves, in our context, what appears to be the absence and silence of God not only need not frighten us or cause us despair, can be a meaningful part of our walk with God. Why? There are different ways we can appreciate this. I just share some thoughts with you. I see an important lesson that God wants us to learn is the kind of relationship that is precious to Him and the meaning of trusting Him. God wants us to learn the kind of relationship that is precious to Him and the meaning of trusting Him. And that is that as a child of God, we do not need all the time to have obvious outward indications of God's love and concern to be assured of the fact that He loves us and cares for us. Do we need all the time to be assured by obvious outward indications that He loves us and is concerned for us? If we all the time need that, then we are not so mature in our relationship with God. Are we able to attain to the position whereby we know that God loves us? We know we can trust Him, with or without obvious outward indications of His love and concern? Can we come to know Him, that He's a God of love, that He loves us, He's our Heavenly Father? We know. It's knowledge. It's a fact that will not shake. We will not waver in our confidence in Him. This is something meaningful to God. And we will see that this is also important to us, an important aspect of the meaning of faith. This is true faith, grounded in knowledge, rather than outward, based on, anchored on outward indications or feelings. It is true faith in God as the perfect, almighty, unchanging God, the God who is sovereign and the God who loves us with an everlasting love. We profess that we believe in such a God, but do we really trust Him in this way? If we do, if we know that He's such a God, and if we really trust Him as such a God, this perfect, almighty, loving, unchanging God, then we should not be shaken just because there are no obvious outward indications of His love and concern in some of the situations that He goes through. It is meaningful to God that his children have such faith and confidence in him. The Lord Jesus often rebuked his disciples for their lack of faith. And an aspect of the lack of faith the Lord Jesus rebuked his disciples has to do with this area. Let us look at one example. We've reflected on this passage before, but I want to highlight it from this angle at this point in time. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 41. This was in the context of the Lord Jesus together with the disciples in a boat. And then there was this threatening storm and a stormy sea. Verse 37, and there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, Why are you afraid? How is it that you have no faith? They became very much afraid and said to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? In the corresponding passage in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 8 verse 26, instead of you have no faith, it says you men of little faith. The Lord Jesus was rebuking the disciples for their lack of faith. Lack of faith in God can be manifested in different ways and different shades of meaning. But if we look at this context here, it has to do with the disciples feeling threatened in relation to their life. And the Lord Jesus seems to be, yes, he was present, but he was asleep. He didn't seem to care. Sleeping. And the disciples woke him and they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? The Lord Jesus rebuked the wind. He became perfectly calm. Notice in verse 41, the disciples were saying to one another, Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Yes, they believed in the Lord Jesus, they trusted him, but they still didn't quite appreciate the Lord Jesus, who he really is, and his attributes, his power, his sovereignty, and they were rather surprised as they saw him dealing with the wind and the storm in this way. Just rebuking the wind, hush, be still, and he became perfectly calm. Who then is this? Now we may say, oh, we know much better. They didn't quite understand. And in one sense it's true. The revelation to us is much more complete. For us, we are very clear who God is, who the Lord Jesus is. He's the Almighty, Sovereign God. For the Lord Jesus to say to the wind, hush, be still, and it become perfectly calm, if you ask any Christian, he will say, no problem. Surely the Lord Jesus can do that. We affirm all these things. We know, or we think we know. Recognition that God is like that, yes, we profess with our lips. And in one sense, we can say we recognize God is Almighty. But if we really recognize who God is, He's the perfect Almighty God, then is it consistent? Is it right? Should we question whether He cares? Whether is He present? Is he concerned about us? Does he really love us? Will we ever question God in this way? Will we entertain doubts that come to us? No matter how difficult the situations we go through. How is it that you have no faith, or you men of little faith? Let us learn from this passage. The Lord Jesus rebuked the disciples. It means he was not satisfied with their kind of faith. So God wants us to mature, to deepen in our faith in him, so that when we profess faith, it will not just be during times when it's relatively easy, but that we will seek to nurture our faith in him such that it will not be shaken, no matter what the outward appearance of things, because it is based on knowledge of God. Our knowledge of who he is. And knowing who he is, we know that he will be unchanging in his love and concern for us as we walk with him. So God wants us to know, to love, and also to trust him deeply as the perfect, sovereign, unchanging God, whose love and concern for us is reliable. He wants us to trust him. He is reliable. Do we trust him as the reliable God, trustworthy? And God has sought to reveal this to us in many different portions of the scriptures, so that we are very clear of the God that we worship. And not only that, through different situations of life, God is seeking to teach us that more and more we can grow in our confidence in him, in our faith in him. And many different situations of life, it will be tested, and at times it may reveal to us that we are still lacking in our faith and confidence in him, and we can then seek to deepen it. But let us realize that God not only wants us to deepen in our confidence in him, in the sense that we can then know that he is reliable. Let us realize that there's another dimension to this, why this is important to God. And that is for us to grow in our faith in God in this way, and in his reliability, his trustworthiness, his faithfulness. This would in turn help us to become reliable servants of the Lord. And God wants us to be trustworthy, reliable servants of the Lord. Now, if we do not learn to love and trust God in this way, then we can be easily shaken. And if we are easily shaken, how can we be reliable servants of the Lord? The evil one can easily shake our faith in God just through circumstances that are difficult, queries that come to our minds, certain things we do not understand, and then we become shaken. And we may put the blame on all kinds of we may put the blame here, there, and everywhere, but actually we fail to realize that God is trying to reach us, to speak to us. There is something deficient in our faith in him that he wants us to strengthen, to attend to, so that no matter what the outward appearance of things, our hearts are at peace, knowing that God is sovereign, he's undertaking, there's meaning in what we are going through, and we continue to trust him, to walk with him, rejoicing in him. Now, if we can deepen in our walk with God, our faith in him in this way, then our faith will not be easily shaken. We can then become more reliable servants of the Lord, and the Lord can then more meaningfully entrust responsibilities to us, because we'll be able to persevere, we'll be able to carry on, no matter what may assail us, that is, together with God, not on our own, but together with him. I want to go on to the next point, number 4. When we go through difficulties, pain, suffering, and God does not intervene to remove the difficulties and pain, it does not mean God is not with us and He does not care. When we go through difficulties, pain and suffering, and God does not intervene to remove the difficulties and pain, it does not mean God is not with us and He does not care. This is one of the common reasons for believers doubting God's presence and love. Because we are going through difficulties and pain, and God is not intervening, He's not removing these difficulties and pain, and so begin to doubt His presence and His love. But let us realize that this is a very basic lesson that believers must learn. That going through times of difficulties, including very intense pain and difficulties, and God not intervening, does not mean God does not care, that God is not present, He does not love us. The scriptures teach us very clearly, difficulties, pain and suffering is an integral part of the life of true discipleship. Yes, it is true, many times we suffer because of our own foolishness, because we rebel against God, because we have not been faithful. We should take corrective measures so that we do not suffer unnecessarily, and also in that context God is not pleased. But in the path of true discipleship, pain, suffering, difficulties is an integral part of such a life. We must learn to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus. We want to be disciples, we want to follow the Lord Jesus, we want to follow His example, then we must also take up our cross daily and follow Him. Let us remember the cross. What the Lord Jesus experienced at the cross is infinitely more difficult than what we go through. And if we want to follow the Lord, then we must follow His example. He was prepared to go through the cross. So we must also take up our cross and follow the Lord and learn to align our hearts with James' exhortation to learn to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. This is something very difficult, but we must continue to learn how to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. But I want to emphasize the qualification. This must be in the path of true discipleship. This is what we must continue to seek to ensure, that we are suffering because of faithfulness to God in the path of true discipleship. In that context, we count it all joy, not because we are enjoying the pain, but because there's a lot of meaning in what we are going through. We will not be suffering in vain. The principle of the cross is operating in our lives. The trials that we go through are meant by God to perfect us. It's for our own good, our own development. And not only that, in the context of suffering, in the path of discipleship, faithfulness to God, very often it also involves in the path of service and the principle of death leading to life. We will not suffer in vain. If we go through in the right spirit and frame of mind, continuing to trust God in dependence on Him, not only will we be making good progress in our lives, we will also be ministering life to others. Whether obvious or not, there will be the ministry of life. We will not live our lives in vain. We can contribute to the lives of others. Just as the Lord Jesus went to the cross, He was not suffering in vain. By His wounds we are healed. And likewise, the same principle, the wounds that we receive in the path of discipleship will bring healing also to the lives of others. The fifth point, God may be actively involved, undertaking and overruling in many ways that may not be obvious to us. God may be actively involved, undertaking and overruling in many ways that may not be obvious to us. even when he may appear to be absent and silent. And maybe we can even put it stronger, not just God maybe, God will be actively involved. God is always actively involved, undertaking, overruling in many ways that are not obvious to us if we are walking with him. God, in the spiritual realm, there are many things we don't know what is going on, how God is undertaking and overruling. And this continues to be true, even when he may appear to be absent and silent. But he is not absent. He is present with us and is actively involved. The Lord Jesus, even when he sent forth his disciples, gave them words of assurance. Let us turn to Matthew 28, the last few verses. The Lord Jesus, in verse 18 of Matthew 28, he told the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Lord Jesus has assured us, and all the words here are very rich in meaning, very meaningful. I'll just highlight a few aspects that's relevant to our present consideration. It's helpful to see that it begins with, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." Then the words of assurance, "I'm with you always." When linked to this, the assurance of the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Almighty God. And then he says, "Go and make disciples." So it's in the context of a mission, a responsibility entrusted. And as we go, seeking to honor the Lord, to serve him in obedience to what he has instructed us, he says, "I'm with you always." And it's helpful to link all this together. And the I'm with you always, is not just in the sense that God is omnipresent, he'll always be everywhere. But here is, "I'm with you always," in the sense of his presence to strengthen, to guide, to enable, to undertake, to overrule with us in a favorable sense. We've considered this in times past, the meaning of the expression, "God is with us." Because God is all the time everywhere. But there's a scriptural sense of God being with us in a favorable sense. So the Lord Jesus assures us that he will be with us, but that is in the context of our seeking to work out our lives in obedience to what he has entrusted to us. But though God is always with us, undertaking in many ways, it may not always be obvious, and we should not measure God's presence and how God is working on the basis of what is obvious, what is in the visible realm. The Apostle Paul assures us, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for all things, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Romans 8:32. These are very strong words of assurance to us. God is prepared. He loves us so much, he's prepared to deliver up the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us at the cross. That should give us more than sufficient assurance of the kind of love he has for us and how God will provide, undertake, care for us. Concluding remarks is not just two sentences. Let us not allow the evil one to succeed in his attempt to distract, discourage, or cause us to doubt God and waver in our faith in him through the outward appearance of things. This is what the evil one will seek to do. He will want to distract us, or to discourage us, or to cause us to doubt God, to waver in our faith in him in many different ways, and very large, in large measure through the outward appearance of things, but we must not allow him to succeed. We must continue to affirm our faith in the Lord. And let us take note that God wants us to concentrate on ultimate reality, and that's the way to counter the attacks of the evil one. Why is it we've been spending so much time on this series on appearance and reality? We are so easily affected by the outward appearance of things, but we must learn to recognize reality and to concentrate on that. God wants us to concentrate on ultimate reality beyond the outward appearance of things, which requires us to walk by faith and not by sight. In one of the earlier messages in the series Appearance and Reality, we've considered the meaning of walking by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7, from which this expression is taken, the words of Paul. The word translated sight there can also be translated as outward appearance. That's according to the lexicon. Walk by faith and not by sight. What you see with your eyes, we can also say what is according to outward appearance. And this is feasible. Walking by faith and not by sight. Walking according to ultimate reality. This is feasible when our walk with God is grounded in our knowledge of Him and His ways. And that is critical. On what do we base our lives? What is the basis of our lives? We must be grounded in our knowledge of God and His ways. Seek to know God and His ways, not only to understand it, but to base our lives on our knowledge of God and our knowledge of God's ways and God's instructions, rather than our feelings and what appears to be in the realm of the visible, the temporal, or worldly perspective. It is very easy for us to be affected by our feelings. And this is an area where the evil one often attacks us and manipulates our feelings, and compounded by the outward appearance of things, it can be a very difficult situation, and we will not be able to walk well unless we recognize this deeply and seek again and again to come back to this approach, that our lives must be based on, grounded in our knowledge of God and God's ways and instructions, not outward appearance of things or feelings. The evil one can easily manipulate our feelings and also disturb our thought life. But we must keep coming back to our recognition of who God is, what God has revealed, and keep affirming and standing, making our stand on the basis of the truth. Let us conclude personal application in relation to our reflections on the cross, on this aspect of appearance and reality, by reflecting on the words of Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 to 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 11 to 13, the meaning of which has already been referred to, but we will conclude our consideration for personal application with these words. Paul wrote, "It is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." In the earlier verses, preceding verses in chapter 2, Paul had been encouraging Timothy how to be strong in the Lord, how to be a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how to suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ, and not to be entangled in the affairs of everyday life. And verse 10, how he endured all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that is in the context of faithful service. In this context, Paul wrote, it is a trustworthy statement. It's an encouragement to us, just as he encouraged Timothy, how to live a life that is truly pleasing to God, faithful to God in the context of service, in the context of hardship, suffering, how to endure, how to persevere. Paul wrote, it is a trustworthy statement. Paul has written many things that are trustworthy, but he emphasizes it. Even if he doesn't say trustworthy, it is still, what he has written is trustworthy. But how much more so when he emphasizes it? It is a trustworthy statement. What is it? If we died with him, we will also live with him. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. The principle of the cross. If we identify with the principle of the cross, we are united with Christ in his death. We will also be united with him in his resurrection. We are prepared to let the principle of the cross operate deeply in our lives. It will move in the direction of abundant life, not only for the present, but a continuing thing, and right through into the age to come. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Yes, it may be difficult. Many things we do not quite understand, but we must endure, and then we can look forward to reigning with him. But it doesn't mean that all will be well. Paul went on to say, if we deny him, he also will deny us. It doesn't mean that no matter how we live our lives, we can have the unchanging assurance that it will be well with us. Our relationship with God will be good. No. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. My concern is, very often, believers quote this verse out of context. That God will always be faithful, they say. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. But it's misinterpreted to mean that even when we are faithless, God in his faithfulness will still relate with us, provide for us, undertake for us, care for us in the same way. But it is not true. God remains faithful. He will always be faithful. Paul went on to say, for he cannot deny himself. God's being, his character is unchanging. So he will always be faithful and true to his character and his attributes. But part of being true to his character and his attributes would mean that he will not treat us in the same way no matter how we behave, no matter how we live. So when we are not faithful, he will have to discipline us. And if we live our lives very badly, then it can be serious in terms of the consequences in relation not only to the disciplining hand of the Lord upon our lives, but the meaning of the outcome for our lives, the meaning of our relationship with God. But God remains faithful. The principle of if we deny him, he also will deny us. But it is a trustworthy statement as we walk with God. And he will continue to encourage us in that direction, to help us, to make all provisions for us. But if we are walking with him, then we need not be perturbed. Whatever may happen, we endure and we'll reign with him. We die with him, we'll also live with him. But remember, Paul says, for if we die with him, we'll also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If. I now want to make some brief comments or brief remarks in relation to God's work and the world situation. That is, in relation to this issue that we are considering, the absence and silence of God. This is actually a big subject, but I thought in this context I'll just make some brief remarks. I do not intend to take much time on this. In various contexts, it may also appear as if God is absent and God is silent, whether it be in relation to God's work or in relation to the world situation. In many contexts, it may seem as if God is not present. God is not intervening. He doesn't seem to be undertaking. There are so many things that are going wrong, whether it be in the Lord's work or in the world situation. There is so much darkness, cruelty, violence, pain, suffering. The powers of darkness are very actively at work, deceiving, manipulating, taking advantage of and working through the weaknesses of men. There's so much suffering and pain, and many wonder whether God cares. In fact, many not only wonder, there are many who conclude not only that God doesn't care, that God doesn't exist. There are those who say if God exists, He has taken a holiday. He has created the world, He's disappointed with the world, and He has departed. He just let the world and the people of the world just go on and to fend for themselves, to do as they please. God doesn't bother anymore. He has given up this world. Or He's just gone somewhere else for whatever reasons. There are those who believe in God, but they wonder, whether does God really care? Why doesn't He do something? Why doesn't He intervene? And at times, such thoughts may also come to God's children. But let us recognize, as God's children, be clear about this. All doubts should disappear if our eyes are on the cross. No matter what may be taking place in this world, and things can become very bad and bleak and gloomy. If we look around us in this world, it can become very bad. But no matter how it may appear to be, if our eyes are on the cross, all doubts as to whether God cares, whether He's present, whether He loves, it should disappear. Because the cross can help us dispel all doubts in relation to God's love and concern for mankind, no matter what the outward appearance of things. And there are two aspects. The first, which is the primary thing, is A. If God so loved the world that He's prepared to send His only begotten Son to this world and to let Him die the death of the cross, for what purpose? It's for the world, the people of the world, for mankind. If God so loved the world, that is, if God so loved mankind, that He's prepared to send His only begotten Son to this world and let Him die the death of the cross, and if we know what is involved in the death of Christ, and this we've covered in the first few messages on the death of Christ, how can it be that God doesn't care? Of course, God cares. He cares very much. So whether it be the Lord's work or mankind generally, the Lord's work has to do with reaching out to the lost, to mankind. For God so loved the world, and we are now entrusted with the responsibility, the ministry of reconciliation, and then being built up in the faith. It is something important for us to lay hold of, to remember. So anytime we have some queries, God doesn't seem to be intervening, He doesn't seem to care, this can dispel whatever queries and doubts. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It cannot be that He doesn't care. The second aspect B that can help us is that at the cross, when Christ the Son died the most agonizing death and God the Father appeared absent and silent, It also appeared that there's no intervention, no indication of encouragement, approval, just silence. But we have seen that in reality, God the Father was present. He was deeply concerned about what was taking place and fully involved. So we know that we cannot go on the basis of our appearance, but we must concentrate on and live on the basis of reality. And if at the cross, what the Lord Jesus went through was far more painful and agonizing, and far more difficult to comprehend. How can it be that God appeared not to be intervening, God appeared to be absent, He appeared to be silent, but in reality God was very, very deeply concerned about what was going on. He was present, He was fully involved. That can help us in other contexts where God doesn't appear to be present, He appears to be silent. That is, we must concentrate on reality, live our lives on the basis of knowledge of God and His ways rather than what appears to be, as we have seen just now. And we must continue to be conscious of this point, that when God appears to be absent and silent, it does not mean He does not care, but He is sovereignly undertaking. This is true in our personal lives. This is also true for the world situation generally. There are many things that God may be doing which we are not aware of, and also assignments that God may have given to the angels and what they are doing. We may not know all the things that God are doing, but we can be sure that God cares. He is still on the throne. He is undertaking. God has His ways of doing things. We may not always understand, but we can be sure that He cares because of our knowledge of who He is, the perfect being, unchanging in His character. And God has His ways of doing things also involves the issue of timing. God also has His ways and also His timing of when and how to intervene. Let us entrust the aspect that has to do with God and what God does to Him. Leave that responsibility to Him. Concentrate on our responsibility, what God has entrusted to us. What is the responsibility of God? Let us leave it to God. He knows how to fulfill His part. Our part is to trust Him and to fulfill our part. So let us learn to appreciate the depth of God's love for mankind, and we can continue to deepen our appreciation of the depth of God's love for mankind as we learn to deepen our appreciation of the meaning of God's love for mankind demonstrated by His sending His only begotten Son into this world to die the death of the cross. And as we deepen appreciation of God's love for mankind in this way, it would help us to dispel all doubts of God's concern for mankind, whatever the outward appearance of things. So let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, be fully assured that God loves us, He cares for us, He loves the people of the world. God is actively at work, even if we may not all the time be conscious. In fact, there are many things that God is doing which we are not aware of. Let us not be unduly perturbed. If God appears to be absent and silent, he may appear as if He's not intervening, He doesn't care. But if God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son to die the death of the cross, we can be assured that He loves us and also He cares for the people of the world. Let us concentrate on being faithful to God and know that God will always be faithful and true to His character. He will always be on the throne, sovereign, overruling, undertaking. But the outcome for our lives, the outcome for the lives of people is not fixed. Even though God loves us, desires the best for us, how we respond to God's love, to His call, is vital. At the heart of it, the crux of it, our response is crucial to the outcome of our lives. Rather than entertaining queries of God or blaming situations and people, other people, let us realize that if we concentrate on our personal response, that if we respond well, it will always be well for our own lives and also fruitfulness, positive influence on the lives of others. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the cross, the meaning, the significance of the cross, the implications for our lives, and ask the Lord to deepen our appreciation of the cross, strengthen, deepen our faith in Him. Let us ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, that the Lord may have the freedom to speak to us, areas in our lives that needs to be put right, so that the Spirit of God may have increasing freedom to work in us and to work through us.